You're listening to the Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 65, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, from the section related to John's preaching. We will finish reading Section 1, which we began yesterday. We pick up now. But John saw the Lord always in spirit, for he was generally in the prophetic state. He saw Jesus as the accomplishment of his own mission, as the realization of his own prophetic vocation. Jesus was not to John a contemporary, not a man like unto himself. He was to him the Redeemer of the world, the Son of God made man, the Eternal appearing in time. Therefore, he could in no way dream of associating with him. John felt also that he himself was not like his fellow men, existing in time, living in the world, and connected with it. For even in his mother's womb had the hand of the Eternal touched him, and by the Holy Spirit had he, in a very superior to the relations of time, been brought into communication with his Redeemer. As a little boy, he had been snatched from the world, and knowing nothing but what appertained to his Redeemer, had remained in the deepest solitude of the wilderness, until, like one born anew, earnest, inspired, ardent, he went forth to begin his wonderful mission, unconcerned about aught else. Judea is now to him the desert, and as formerly he had, for companions, the fountains, rocks, trees, and animals. As with them he lived and communed, so now did he treat with men, with sinners, no thought of self arising in his mind. He sees, he knows, he speaks only Jesus. His words. He comes. Prepare ye the ways, do penance, receive the baptism. Behold the Lamb of God who beareth the sins of the world. In the desert, blameless and pure as a babe in the mother's womb, he comes forth from his solitude, innocent and spotless, as a child at the mother's breast. He is pure as an angel. I heard the Lord say to the apostles, never has impurity entered into his mouth, still less has an untruth or any other sin issued from it. John baptized in different places, first at Aenon in the neighborhood of Salem, then at, on opposite, Beth Araba, on the west side of the Jordan and not far from Jericho. That third place was on the east side of the Jordan, a couple of hours further north than the second. The last time he baptized was at Aenon, whither he had returned. It was there that he was taken prisoner. The water in which John baptized was an arm of the Jordan formed by a bend of the river to the east and of about an hour in length. At some place it was so narrow that one could leap over it. At others it was broader. Its course must have changed here and there, for in many places I saw it dry. This bend of the river encircled pools and wells which were fed by its waters. One of these pools, separated by a dam from the arm of the river, formed the baptism place of John at Aenon. Under the dam ran pipes, by means of which the pool could be emptied or filled at pleasure. John himself had so arranged it. On one side of the pool, its waters flowed inland like a creek, and into this extended tongues of land. The aspirants for baptism stood in the water up to the waist between two of these tongues, supporting themselves by a railing that ran along before them. On one tongue stood John. He scooped up water in a shell and poured it on the head of the neophyte, while on the opposite tongue stood one of the baptized with his hand resting on the shoulder of the latter. John himself had laid his hand upon the first. The upper part of the body of the neophytes was not entirely nude. A kind of white scarf was thrown around them, leaving only the shoulders bare. Near the pool was a hut into which they retired for unrobing and dressing. I never saw women baptized here. The Baptist wore a long white garment during the ceremony. The region in which John baptized was exceedingly charming and well-watered district called Salem. It lay on both sides of an arm of the Jordan, but Aenon was on the opposite side of the river. It was larger than Salem, further north and nearer the river. Around the numerous creeks and pools of this region were pasture grounds for cattle, and droves of asses grazed in the verdant meadows. The country around Salem and Aenon was, as it were, free, possessing a kind of privilege established by custom, by virtue of which the inhabitants dare not drive anyone from its borders. John had built his hut at Aenon on the old foundations of what was once a large building, but which had fallen to ruins and was now covered with moss and overgrown by weeds. Here and there arose a hut. These ruins were the foundations of the tent castle of Melchizedek. Of this place in particular, I have had visions, all kinds of scenes belonging to early times. But I can now recall only this, that Abraham once had a vision here. He pulled two stones in position, one as an altar, and upon the other he knelt. I saw the vision that was shown to him, a city of God like the heavenly Jerusalem and streams of water falling from the same. He was commanded to pray for the coming of the city of God. The water streaming from the city spread around on all sides. Abraham had this vision about 5 years before Melchizedek built his tent castle on the same spot. This castle was more properly a tent surrounded by galleries and flights of steps similar to Mansour's castle in Arabia. The foundation alone was solid. It was of stone. I think that even in John's time, the four corners were the principal stakes. Once stood were still to be seen. On this foundation, which now looked like a mount overgrown with vegetation, John had built a little reed hut. The tent castle in Melchizedek's time was a public halting place for travelers, a kind of charming resting place by the pleasant waters. Perhaps Melchizedek, whom I have always seen as the leader and counselor of the wandering races and nations, built his castle here in order to be able to instruct and entertain them. But even in this time, it had some reference to baptism. It was also the place from which he set out to his building near Jerusalem, to Abraham and elsewhere. Here it was also that he assembled the various races and peoples whom he afterward separated and settled in different districts. Jacob, too, had once lived in Aenon a long time with his herds. The cistern at the baptism pool was in existence at the early time, and I saw that Jacob repaired it. The ruins of Melchizedek's castle were near the water in the place of baptism, and I saw that in the early days of Christian Jerusalem, a church stood on the spot where John had been baptized. I saw this church still standing where Mary of Egypt passed. That way, when retiring into the desert, Salem was a beautiful city, but it was ruined during a war. I think of the destruction of the temple before the time of Jesus, the last prophet also dwelt there a while. John, perhaps, for about 2 weeks, had been attracting public attention by his teaching and baptizing. When some messengers sent by Herod from Calirrhoe came to him, Herod was at the time living in the castle at Calirrhoe, on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. There were numerous baths and warm springs in the vicinity. Herod wanted John to come to him. But John replied to the messengers, "I have much to occupy me. If Herod wishes to confer with me, let him come himself." After that, I saw Herod going to a little city about 5 miles south of Aenon. He was riding in a low-wheeled chariot and surrounded by a guard. From its raised seat, he could command a view upon all sides, as from a canopied throne. He invited John to meet him in the little city. John went to a man's hut outside the city, and thither Herod repaired alone to meet him. Of their interview, I remember only that Herod asked John why he dwelt in so miserable an abode at Aenon, adding that he would have a house built for him there. But to this, John replied that he needed no house, that he had all he wanted, and that he was accomplishing the will of one greater than he. He spoke earnestly and severely, though briefly standing the while with his face turned away from Herod. I saw that Simon, James the Less, and Thaddeus, the sons of Mary Cleophas, by her deceased husband Alphaeus, and Joses Barsabbas, her son by her second marriage with Sabbas, were baptized by John at Aenon. Andrew and Philip also were baptized by him, after which they returned to their occupations. The other apostles and many of the disciples had already been baptized. One day, many priests and doctors of the law came to John from the town around Jerusalem, intending to call him to account. They questioned him as to who he was, who had sent him, what he taught. John answered with extraordinary boldness and energy, announced to them the coming of the Messiah, and charged them with impenitence and hypocrisy. Not long after, multitudes were sent from Nazareth, Jerusalem, and Hebron by the elders and Pharisees to question John upon his mission. They made his having taken possession of the place chosen for baptism a subject of complaint. Many publicans had come to John. He had baptized them and spoken to them upon the state of their conscience. Among them was the publican Levi, later called Matthew, the son of Alphaeus by his first marriage, for he was a widower when he married Mary Cleophas. Levi was deeply touched by John's exhortations, and he amended his life. He was held in low esteem by his relatives. John refused baptism to many of these publicans. This concludes our reading of section 1 in this latter portion of Anne Catherine Emmerich's writings. And now we reflect upon what we have read today. We continue to hear about the life and mission of John. We get little glimpses of it in the sacred scriptures, but here we get a bit more about who John was, that Jesus was everything to him. Gives us a greater, maybe a new appreciation for the role of John the Baptist in salvation history. He sees, he knows, he speaks only Jesus. His word is, he comes, prepare ye the way, do penance, receive baptism. Very simple. He allows this to be what he does every single day, sharing about the one who is to come. In the desert, blameless and pure as a babe in the mother's womb, he comes forth from his solitude, innocent and spotless as a child at the mother's breast. He is pure as an angel, I heard the Lord say to the apostles. Never has impurity entered into his mouth, still less has an untruth or any other sin issued from it. The sin is from his mouth. Maybe John could have sinned in action. But there is this belief that just as Mary was immaculately conceived, that John the Baptist was sanctified in the womb. And if the Lord Jesus himself is saying this, he is pure as an angel, never has impurity entered into his mouth, still less an untruth or sin issued from it. If Jesus is saying this of him, well, Jesus is establishing for us what it means for the sanctified life. That John the Baptist, sanctified in the womb, no sin comes from his mouth. No sin enters his mouth. We've been baptized, and so we've been sanctified. how John lived his life should encourage us, inspire us, so that no sin enters, no sin, no untruth leaves our mouth. And then John built his hut at Aenon. And then it says that of this place in particular, I have had visions, all kinds of scenes belonging to early times, but I can now recall only this, that Abraham once had a vision here. And then it told us what the vision of Abraham was about the city of God. But what it continues to remind us is that these places where Jesus, where John the Baptist, where the places of the scriptures, that it's all connected, that as this new is happening, the New Testament, it's got a great connection to the Old Testament. That where John the Baptist is, Abraham was, and Abraham had a vision, and Abraham prayed for the coming of the city of God. But that the two are wedded here, the old meets new. That what happened in the old being fulfilled in the new, and the city of God being unfolded before the eyes of those who are present. And then we have this meeting of Herod and John. And Herod says to John, why do you live so simply? Why do you live in such a meager house? I will build you something greater. And John dismisses that. He says, I don't need anything greater. And as John is going about his work of baptizing those that Jesus will call as apostles, they've been baptized by John. It almost seems, you know, in the New Testament after the resurrection, to replace Judas the Iscariot, they said that the person had to have been a witness of the resurrection. It's almost as if for Jesus, a person to be his apostle, well, they had to have participated in the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist, as we heard many of the names, including Matthew. Among them was the publican Levi, later called Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. He was a widower when he married Mary Cleophas. Levi was deeply touched by John's exhortations and amended his life. So that when Jesus comes and he calls Matthew, he's not really that public sinner any longer, that he's no longer grossly overcharging people, that John the Baptist helped facilitate his earlier conversion. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening, so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.